We've been studying in the book of Judges, and we've been talking about Samson the last couple of weeks. And Samson is really something different. He's not one, maybe, that I would recommend young people to follow his course of life, but we certainly can learn some tremendous things from him. But one of the things that I would like to mention in chapter 13, and I believe we read all of that, and you remember the angel of the Lord came to Manoah's wife and announced the fact that she was barren, but she was going to have a child. And she goes and talks to her husband immediately about that and tells him that she called him a man of God. And Manoah and his wife did not know that he was an angel of the Lord until there was a sacrifice made and the flames went up, and this angel of the Lord went up in the flames into heaven. They immediately recognized that this is more than just a man of God, and in fact, more than likely, this was the Lord Jesus Christ, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they recognized that. Manoah even thought that they would probably die because they had seen God. And I think hopefully you've read this story. We don't have to go back and read it all, but and I thought it was very good because let me just say to you, I really like Manoah and his wife. I don't know, as you read this story, I really like them. I really think they're just kind of special people. And I know that God said you're going to have a special son, but I think God chooses parents that's needful. And I think this Manoah and his wife was very special people. You notice that immediately when she got the announcement from a man of God, she went immediately to her husband. That's a great, wonderful thing for her to have done. It's a right, proper thing to share that then with her husband. But there's one point about Manoah that I'd like to bring out specifically that I think really shows great character. Manoah, as soon as he found out about this, because what happened was the angel of the Lord told her that she was going to have a son and he was going to be a Nazarite from birth till death. He's going to be a Nazarite. And he would then gave her instructions on what she should eat. A Nazarite, and hopefully we'll get into a little bit of that. Nazarite was limited on what they could eat. And what they could do, their appearance, they was limited on that. But Manoah did something that I think is just really great, because when he found out about this, in verse number 8 of chapter 13 of the book of Judges, he says this, and Manoah entreated the Lord. You notice immediately when he found out about this, he came unto the Lord and began to speak unto the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Now notice, I think that's a tremendous, tremendous thing. And I thought, and the thought went through my mind, wouldn't that be great if every mother and father who's getting ready to have a child would go to the Lord and say, Lord, we're going to have a child. What do you want us to do with him? I thought that was tremendous. You look here, and also in verse 12, after the man of God came back, Manoah said, now let my words come to pass. Let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And shall we do unto him? Notice, Manoah, I think, was wanting to know more than just, how are we going to take care of this child? How are we going to feed him? I think it was much more than that. He said, how are we going to order him? How are we going to order his life? And, I thought, isn't that a wonderful thing? He was so concerned, he entreated the Lord about it and then asked this angel of the Lord about it. We need to know how to order his life. And I would just like to say, and we have some young people in here today, I was going to encourage the older folk that you always can't control and probably shouldn't. It's not our responsibility to control the younger people as they grow up. They have to make their own decisions. They have to decide things. They have to learn things. But we can put a lot of things in them. We can, as example, we can do that. And sometimes even in words, we can do that. They're not always going to listen to us. We know that. But there's a lot of things we can do. And I thought, wouldn't that be a great thing if we could encourage those that are having babies and those that are going to have children to say, you know, this. You remember the story of Samson's parents and how the daddy came to the Lord and wanted to know how to order his life? You know, there's things that we can do and we can put into young people. It's not always does it seem that they listen, but let me say to you, there's a lot of things they will never forget. God will bring it to their remembrance, because I'm convinced the importance. I remember when we had our first child, I want to tell you something. I looked through that, and back then you didn't go into the room. That's been centuries ago, young people. But you didn't go into the room where they was having the child. You daddies waited in the daddy waiting room. And as soon as they told me I had a child, I went and looked through that window, you know, that big glass window into the maternity part. And I looked at Lori, and all at once there was almost a shock to the realization. Yeah, I know, son. But it wasn't that kind of a shock. If the realization was, she's mine. That is my child. And the realization that I was her daddy and was going to have to take care of her and raise her absolutely hit me. And I think I didn't know that then, young people. I wasn't saved at that point. I didn't get saved till I was 26 years of age. But I thought, wouldn't that have been a great thing to be able to say, Lord, I need help. I mean, I think God did help us, but to realize we need help. And young people need help in the raising of their children. They need God's help. They need to find from the Bible how to order your child's life. Are you listening? They need to find out what the Bible says about rearing children. That's what they need to find out. That's what I needed to have found out as a young man. What did God say? I didn't know all that God said when I was first a father. I just didn't know. But you understand me? It's a great thing if we could look to the Lord and say, Lord, how do we order this child's life? What do we do with him? How do we raise him? Now, we are not told in the book of Judges anything about Samson's growing up years. Immediately at the end of chapter 13 and then into chapter 14, you find that he's a grown man. We don't know anything about it, but I take for granted that Manoah and his wife did take the principles that they were taught, and they raised their son. And we find him as a grown up person, an adult, as we begin to find out about his life. But I just thought that that would be a good thing to kind of mention to us, that it is right and proper for us to realize the seriousness of having a child and responsibility of it. I have talked to Michael, and of course him and Corey have Gavin. I've talked to him, and Michael said, boy, he said, you get your eyes open. You look sometimes. He said, I look at that little boy sometime and say, I'm responsible. And that's a good thing. That's a proper thing to do. But anyway, we know that, and I'm going to go back to the book of, the book of Numbers for just a few moments to chapter 6. Of the book of Numbers. The reason I want to do that, in chapter 6, we find the story of a Nazarite. Samson was to be a Nazarite. That simply means to set apart by separation. A Nazarite, the word Nazarite means to set apart by separation. And so he was to be separated unto the Lord. Now in chapter 6 of the book of Numbers, he says in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, and he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any vinegar of grape, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, and he shall come at no dead body." We know that that the Nazarite was to be a person who separated themselves unto the Lord. Now, folks, we don't take Nazarite vows today. We don't take those. But let me say something to you. There's a principle taught in the Nazarite vow that every Christian, I believe, should realize and understand, because there is, for the Christian now, the one who is saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in him, there should be a separation from the world. That's true principle. And there should be separation from certain things. In fact, I wish you would go with me. Let me get a marker here. Go with me over to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, please. Second chapter of the book of Titus. And I want to show you something here. In the book of Titus, the second chapter, I want to read verse 14. He says, well, let's go up and read verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You see, these are people who are saved. This is not someone who's just taken a vow. This is a person who's come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he's given instructions now. How should you live? What should you do? He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, isn't that principles? Isn't that truth that is given to every one of us? That's the way we should live now that we are God's child. He says, and then while we're living that way, we're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then listen to what he says, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." The word peculiar there does not mean weird. Okay, I just kind of wanted to point that out to you, especially with young people in here. God is not saying that you should walk around acting weird, okay? but he is saying something to every single one of us. Peculiar means beyond usual. That's what it means. Beyond usual. Special. So we should be people who are beyond the usual person. We should be better than that. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in us. And so God is telling us that even though we don't take maybe a Nazarite vow as they did in the Old Testament, certainly we are to be different. We're to be separated. Now, if you'll look over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, you're not too far from there. 1 Peter, second chapter. Verse number 9, we're just going to read these, and I want you to listen to what God says, okay, in verse 9. It says, "But ye," talking about God's people, okay, God's people, those who have been saved, born again. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people," again, people who are beyond usual, "peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Did you hear what he said? The reason why we should be a peculiar people. Did you hear what he said? He tells us there, "That ye then should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past," and he says, now this is what we used to be, "in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, in the instructions throughout the New Testament, for all of us, once that we are saved, we're God's children, we are to be a peculiar people. We are to be beyond usual. We're to be special. We're to put away fleshly lust. That's what God tells us to do. Why? So we'll bring forth the praises of God. You see, that's our responsibility. And as we looked there and as we talked about that, we understand we're not in a Nazarite vow. We understand it. But there is that which God gives us, because back then the Holy Spirit did not live within people. Today, you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. And it is important what we do. You see, God, them three areas that he was talking about here. He's talked about what she would eat as a mother. I think it's still important that she should eat right as a mother. And let me say especially, she shouldn't, and none of us as God's children ought to drink in any kind of strong drink, any wine or beer or whiskey or anything like that. Should never, 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 as God's children, should never partake of that. Just never do it. Now, I would certainly say to the young people, let it be when you get older, till you be able to say, "I never let it touch my lips." That would be a good, proper thing. If some reason you have had it, you don't have to do it again. You can stop there, and you don't have to ever, ever do it again. Because that's a proper thing. Why? Because you're God's child. You're different. You understand? We're different. And we do things different, you see. Then also, not only was it his appetite, but also his looks. You notice he said he should not cut his hair. should not cut his hair. And the hair of the Nazarite was kind of equated with the crown of the high priest. It was a crown, and in fact it had a long thing on it, the crown of the high priest, and it also had a plate on it that said, the Lord is holiness. The Lord is holiness. Equating the fact that all of us should be concerned about our thought life. We should be careful how we let our mind run. Do you have a mind that sometimes wants to run wild? Well, sometimes mine does. It wants to go crazy. And I have to watch it all the time. I got to be sure that I think upon good and proper things. That's what God would have us to do. And we can control it. Remember, you can't stop a bird from flying above your head, but you can stop him from building a nest in your hair. You may not be able to stop a thought going through your mind, but you can stop it from building. You can stop it. Amen? So that's the thing that the Lord would certainly have us do. Let's talk about that hair thing. See, long hair on men was considered an act of humiliation, of dishonor, reproach, shame, according to 1 Corinthians. And that is true. So this Nazarite was bearing the shame and reproach with the long hair. Let me say something to you. You may have seen pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ supposedly with long hair. I don't believe for one moment Jesus Christ had long hair. Not for one moment. There was a gentleman came by here many, many years ago, and he was selling pictures. And he came into my office, and he had this picture, supposedly, of Christ, and he had long hair. And I was trying to be kind to him. He's trying to make some money, and I said, well, I'm sorry, sir. I'm not interested in that picture. I don't believe my Lord had long hair. Oh, yeah, he was a Nazarite. And I said, sir, he wasn't a Nazarite. Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He was from the city of Nazarene. He came out of Nazareth. But he did not, he was not a Nazarite. He never took the Nazarite vow. I want to tell you, a Nazarite could not touch bodies, dead bodies. He was good at that. In fact, they didn't stay dead. They didn't stay dead when he touched them. Amen. And he certainly did not have long hair. Because it is a shame for a man to have long hair. I'm not just saying that. The Bible says that. And so there again, the appearance of God's children is important. I would never, you know, if I let my hair grow long, would I lose my salvation? Help me. Of course not. But I would lose my testimony. You see, when Samson had his hair cut and allowed him hair to be cut, he lost that which was the symbol of his strength and dedication to God. And if I walked around with longer hair as a man, I would lose my testimony of dedication unto the Lord. I would lose that with the world that would look at me. And I'm not going to do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's a lot of things we do, and I have no desire to. I have none whatsoever desire to. But it's important what we partake into our body. It is right and proper for us never to take strong drink into our body. That is right. That is proper. I have no intentions of ever doing that. And they'd have to pour it down me, I believe. I don't believe in that. You understand what I'm saying? So not only is it important of our appetite and our looks, our appearance, it does matter. All of us in here, it does matter how we appear. It does matter how we dress. It does matter. God says it does. God said we should dress in modest apparel. I don't think that's just for ladies. I think that's for men too. I think men should dress in modest apparel. I don't think men should dress with tight clothing. I don't believe they should. And I certainly think ladies ought to be very careful how they dress. Why? If they're a Christian. Now, if they're not a Christian, then they probably won't care how they dress. But as a Christian, you should care. Your appearance should make a difference. Amen? And so, anyway, then also, the Nazarite could also not touch dead bodies. And anyway, in that, I'd just like to share with you, I think God does care not only about the appetite and the appearance, but also what we do, our attitude and what we do, the actions that we do. I think God cares about that. There's a lot of things a man could do and not, certainly, you can't lose your salvation if you're saved. But there's a lot of things that if you do them, it doesn't bring good report unto the Lord. You've got to be careful. We all have to be careful how we act, how we think, and what we do. Don't you believe that? I believe that's right and proper because we're always presenting forth that one who is in us. And that's the Lord Jesus. He's in us. So how do we act? Where do we go? What do we do? I hear people say today, don't make a difference if I do this or that. It does make a difference. No, it does make a difference. Doesn't make a difference where I go. Yes, it does make a difference where you go and where I go. It does make a difference. You see, because we are presenting a testimony to this world. We're not a Nazarite vow. But my goodness, what God has done for us, we ought to be willing to just simply by willingness live to the very closest as we can to what God would have us to live. Don't you agree with that? Amen. That's what He would want. And as you younger people grow in the Lord, remember, God says in His words that if you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't you think that would be a good principle? Stop and ask, does this glorify God? Does this bring honor and glory unto His name? So anyway, God wants us to live right for His glory. All right? I don't think I'm going to have very much time here to get very far, but I want to do one thing. I want to go over to the book of Luke, the 14th chapter of the book of Luke. And I want to read verse 33. Let me just read this. Yeah, that'll be fine. It says, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What I'm going to do, and I'm not sure if I'm going to extend this to next week, but we may. I want to talk about, as a Nazarite, they were denying self of certain things. And I believe the Bible teaches over and over in the Scripture that as a child of God, if we want to walk close to the Lord, there's certain things that we're going to have to deny ourselves of. And I thought on this verse of Scripture, and I read it over and over and over and tried to understand what God was saying here. But if you look there, He says, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's quite a statement. And I went back in my mind to the disciples as they walk with God. I know, and I took Peter into account. Peter was a man who had a wife. He must have had. He had a mother-in-law. And he had a wife, and he had a home. Because the Bible says that Jesus went into his home and his mother-in-law was there. He had a bed. He had, because the mother-in-law was laying on the bed sick. So we know he had these things, and yet he was Jesus' disciple. And I said, Lord, I don't believe that you're saying that we must absolutely walk away from everything that you own or have if you're going to be his disciple. But here's what the Lord put in my heart was this. When you come and be a disciple for me, you must be willing to forsake all. And I believe that's true. In other words, the things that you have do not own you. And that's so important. We must be willing. And I think if you'll watch the life of Apostle Paul, it's all what God asks us to forsake. What has he asked us to? In the life of Apostle Paul, I want to tell you, God just about stripped him of nothing, everything, but the needs of his life. And he was willingly did that. Willingly. He said, I count the loss of those things, I counted but dung. And he did lose. He lost position. He was a Pharisee, upcoming Pharisee. And so he turned his back on all of those things. And when you get right down to it, I don't know the Apostle Paul ever had a home. I don't know that he did. He was mainly traveling on the go all the time. But it was because God required that of him. And I'm saying to you, when it says to forsake it, I believe in our heart, we have to be willing to say, Lord, there is absolutely nothing I have that if you want it, you can have it. And trust him with it. I believe that's what he's talking about. And so when it comes to self-denial and the fact of discipleship, I think the Lord is saying to us, in your heart, be willing. Just be willing to let nothing come between you and me. And if I require it of you, give it up willingly. I believe that's what he's saying. It's time for us to quit. Father, thank you again today for your grace and mercy, and thank you for the precious young people we had the privilege of having in our Sunday school class. And thank you for all of our Sunday school class today, Father. Thank you for them. Help us just to be more like you. Help us to love you and walk with you in Jesus' name.